John chapter 12, please, if you could, here this evening. John chapter 12. When it comes to the matter of fruit and fruit abounding, I recognize there's a lot that you could say on what fruit is. Fruit in the Bible can be a product, it can be the fruit of the Spirit, but I do think that in the Scripture, fruit at times can also be soul saved. And I'm not going to get into all of that here today, but our desire this week is to bear fruit. My desire is for me in my life, yes, I want the fruits of the Spirit to be manifested in my life, but I also don't just want to be kind and patient. I want to see people saved. That's why we're here. That's why you as a church have brought our team here, not to run a youth group activity, not to just have a fun community event, but ultimately we want to see people saved. And I've talked about this. The gospel is the power of God. You need to preach it. We need to depend upon the Spirit of God. We need to look to Him to work in hearts, to draw people to Himself, to convince sinners of their need and of the efficacy of the cross. And I believe that as we ask Him, He will do that which He's promised to do. But there's another aspect to bearing fruit that I think is very important for us all to understand, and this is something I really do believe that we are going to grapple with until the day we die. And I say it that way on purpose. I want us to look at John chapter 12. We're going to look at verse number 23 and 24 here to start. Here the Scripture says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus has just been being pursued by some Gentiles. His disciples came and told him about that. And Jesus said, in essence, it's showtime, friends. It is time for the Son of Man. It was clear to all who heard him that that was talking about him. It's time for me to be lifted up. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's showtime. And I'm sure at that moment in time, the disciples were thinking, oh boy, this is going to be good. This is going to be amazing. What's it going to look like? I don't know, but this is what we've been waiting for. This is why we've been following this man. And when Jesus began to talk to the disciples about what it looked like for him to be glorified, as was usually the case, it was not what they were expecting. And when we look at verse 25, he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, friends, people in this world, humanity, has been rebelling against the concept of death for a very long time. People have been trying to cheat death for thousands of years. According to legend, you've probably heard of this man Gilgamesh. He tried to cheat death by earning immortality, but I think all of us who've read the story know, whether it's real or not, that he failed and died a normal death. The first emperor of China, Qin Shi Huang, tried to cheat death by banning the word death. Well, that's funny. And by drinking an elixir of mercury. That second one is what ended up killing him. Pope Innocent VIII thought that he could cheat death by injecting his body with the blood of children. That's gross. But he died anyway. Hungarian Countess Elizabeth Bathory took baths in the blood of murdered virgins to cheat death and to keep her skin smooth. But she died, albeit with very smooth skin. Nazi leader Heinrich Himmler, he tried to cheat death by searching for the Holy Grail, but he never found it, and he ended up committing suicide with a cyanide pill. Today, the transhumanism movement is trying to cheat death by augmenting or replacing our genetic code or replacing our body with technology. But every one of those people in the transhumanism movement are going to die. You see, humanity hates death, and humanity does everything it can to avoid it. But I know another group of people that hate death with a passion. Christians. Because you see, when Christians are confronted with an opportunity to follow Jesus to his death, they recoil. They dig their heels in, they hold back, and they do everything they can to avoid it. And that's because Christians like you and like me, at times, we do not believe our Bibles. You see, Jesus in this passage had another perspective about death that's very different from the perspective we often hold. You see, he knew that his death was the path to eternal life for all who would come unto him. But he also knew that our death, your death, my death, was the path to abundant life. And Jesus knew that a pursuit of him, a pursuit of Jesus, is a pursuit of death. But the good news is that in that case, our death results in supernatural life. I think most of us, we want the life, but we'll pass on the death. But that's not the way it works. See, Jesus here in this passage, I believe verse 24, he's primarily speaking about himself. He's saying, listen, me, I am the corn of wheat. I am the one. Listen, it's showtime. It's go time, disciples. It's time for the Son of Man to be lifted up. But before that lifting up is going to happen, this corn of wheat, me, myself, he says, is going to have to be planted into the ground and die. Because if I am not planted into the ground and die, if I do not die, then the food, the abundant, multiplying food, will never happen. But I will caution you against thinking that verse 24 is only about Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't stop by giving this analogy from farming and agriculture. He goes on and applies it to those who are listening. And in so applying it, he's making it clear that death is not just his. The death is ours as well. And the pursuit of Jesus is a pursuit of our death. We follow Jesus to his death and likewise experience the lifting up the resurrection on the other side. You see, in verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life. You see, that's the problem. The problem is, ultimately, we don't want to do what Jesus wants us to do. We want to do what we want to do. Okay? I don't have a lot of time here this evening, but I want to give you just three aspects of things that need to die if we are going to experience the abundant life that Jesus has promised for each of us as Christians. First thing that needs to die, and I'm going to really go through the first two very quickly. The first thing that needs to die is your sins need to die. You need to put your sins to death. I don't have time to go through the whole story of Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan and the children of Israel. They had been given a promise, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, it shall be yours. And they decided to head into the promised land as commanded by the Lord. The first battle was the city of Jericho in the promised land proper. God gave them supernatural deliverance. The walls tumbled down. God did a miracle, but God also said, hands off the spoils of the battle. That stuff is devoted to destruction. Keep your garments off of them. But one man Achan decided to defy the command of God Almighty. He had taken the accursed thing. He hid it in his stuff underneath of his tent. And because of that, the blessing of God was cut off from that camp because they broke his covenant. Because they disobeyed their master and hid it. Well, if you know the story, God commanded Joshua. He said, the problem's not with me. The problem is with you there in that camp. There is sin. There is an accursed thing in your midst. And I'm not going to be with you anymore until you take that accursed thing out of your midst. And what needed to happen is the one who taken of the accursed thing needed to die. Now, here tonight, we're not asking who needs to die. Who should we take out back? You know, it's a part of our farewell thing. Who should we stone with stones and burn with fire? That's not the kind of farewell party we're going to have tonight after the service. Not at all. The question is not who are the Achans in the room. The question is, what are the Achans in your life? And here's the thing. That sin, that thing that you're hiding, sir, ma'am, is killing you. That thing that you know full well, God said no to it, and you insist on it anyway, whatever your claims, whatever your rationalizations or justifications, whether God said it in the Bible or told you in your heart not to, it is disobedience against God, and for you to continue to insist upon it is killing your walk with Christ. It is killing your ability to be the father that God wants you to be. It is killing your ability to be the husband, Christian, prayer that God saved you to be, and until you are willing to put that sin to death, you're going to continue to experience, well, a dead Christian life. Listen, there's much more than I could say to give you the full-orbed treatment of that. I don't have time here tonight. First thing that needs to die is you need to put your sins to death. Secondly, you need to put your sons to death. You say, what? Again, I don't have time to go into it. Genesis 22. We were talking about Abraham this morning and how Abraham was leading his home and how Abraham was an example of a good father. Well, Abraham was also a man who was called on by God to take his son of promise, the son who had been promised to him, the son through whom God was going to fulfill all of his promises to Abraham. He was called by God to put that son to death. And Abraham was willing to obey. You see, that son was someone who was precious to him. That son was someone who was promised to him. That son was someone through whom he would prosper. And God was telling him, I want you to give it up for me. Listen, friends, there may be some things in your life that maybe you might look at it and say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Well, this is a good thing. This is something that God has provided for me. It's precious to me. I can't imagine living without it. There's nothing wrong with it. You can't tell me there's anything wrong with it. But, friends, God is God. We are not. And we must give God the right at any time under any circumstances to say, it's got to go. You see, when we hold back on what God tells us to get rid of, it's going to kill us, friends. It's going to kill your walk with Christ. You don't expect the fruit to abound when you're saying no to God. We need to put our sins to death. We need to put our sons to death. And again, there's so much more that I could say here, but I want to get back to our text here. Really, the biggest thing that God wants to die is you, because God knows the amazing potential that is inside of each one of you. Listen, if you're saved here this evening, God lives inside of you. God is able to do anything. His ability is so far beyond yours. Listen, our limitations are not based on our skills or our abilities. Our limitations are only the abilities and power of our almighty, omnipotent God. And inside of us is bound up that blessing and that power. The husk of self is keeping it inside of us. It's keeping it mere potential energy and not actual energy. What God wants is for us to let that husk be broken so that the life of Jesus can flow from our lives to bring forth much fruit. This isn't suicide, but sometimes it feels like it. This is you letting God bring you to your death. What do I mean by putting yourself to death? I think Jesus makes it clear in these verses, verse 25, 26, and 27. He says, he that loveth his life. His life. I ask you a question. What kind of life do you want to live? What kind of life do you dream of living? What kind of life is to you the ideal? what kind of an experience do you want to have a week from now, a month from now, a year from now? And listen, friends, what the good life is to you is what God is expecting us to lay down on the altar, what God is expecting us to sacrifice to pursue His will and His plan. You see, I call this death to self-preference. So often we like this, we like that, we want this, we want that, but we've got to come to a point where we are not the ones who determine what happens in our lives. We let God be the one who dictates and determines what happens in our lives. He says, he that loveth his life, his own life, the life that one prefers, shall lose it. One commentator says this, John needs us to understand that loving the life is a self-defeating process. It destroys the very life it seeks to retain. Can I tell you this? If you seek to live your life for pleasure, if you seek to live your life for that which brings you happiness, it will always lead you to conflict. It will always lead you to disappointment. It will always lead you far from the will of God. Friends, if you live your life pursuing your preference, that potential energy that is inside of you will remain nothing but potential. You see, this dying to self is essentially saying, God, it's not about what I want anymore. It's about what you said. It's not about what I prefer anymore. It's about what you want for me. You can say it is putting all self-preference on the altar and surrendering them all to God. So many times I find people as I travel from church to church, they've got music that they like and they don't care what God thinks about it. They've got certain outfits they like and they don't care what God says about it. They've got certain activities, shows, movies that they like. They don't care what God says about the individual things involved in those forms of entertainment. I'm not here tonight preaching on movies, and I'm not here tonight preaching on clothing and music. I'm here tonight preaching on dying to self-preference. It shouldn't matter what you like or what you prefer or what your style is or what your genre is. It should matter that you are absolutely and completely surrendered to God. This death to self, this putting yourself to death, is first death to self-preference. He says here, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I'm not going to take the time to fully treat and deal with that phrase except to say your love for the will of God ought to so overshadow your preference, your own preferences, that it makes your preferences look like hatred in comparison. Verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there also shall my servant be. And here I see this putting yourself to death is not only death to self-preference, it's also death to self-guidance. You see, this is a focus on Jesus, on following him, being where he is. One commentator said this, the servant must follow his Lord and be where his Lord is. This must be understood in light of the previous verse. Being where the Lord is entails sufferings. It means losing life. For the Master's sake, there's no other way of Christian service. In other words, this puts not only one's preferences on the altar, it puts one's plans on the altar too. It says, God, I know I've got my 5-year plan figured out. I know where I'm going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I know where I'm going to be, how much I'm going to have in my account at retirement. I know how many houses, cars, boats, how much money I want in the 401k at a certain time in my life. But God, I am putting all of my plans on the altar. It is following Jesus to where he leads, whether that's where you planned it or not. I don't have time to tell this story. We had a major issue last spring. We were talking to Pastor over lunch about it, where our truck, our old 2001 F-350 truck with a 7.3-liter diesel, a beast of a machine, which really isn't a beast of a machine compared to the current generation of diesel trucks, okay? It was reaching end of life.
and we got to a point in time where it was so unreliable and it was costing us so much on every travel day, literally hundreds of dollars every travel day. It was so unreliable on a couple of occasions I almost had to cancel meetings because it was acting up, it wasn't getting us to our intended destination, that my wife and I, we were thinking, Lord, are we even doing what you want us to be doing? Lord, if you want us to keep traveling and doing what you're doing, you're going to need to start doing something about our truck. Well, what God did was our radiator blew up going up a mountain. And the Lord used that to stir some people to begin to pray, and God stirred other people to begin to give. And before a week had elapsed, we found ourselves in a new truck and clearly in our hearts knowing we were right where God wanted us to be. In fact, a week later, our trailer had what we thought at the time was end-of-life issues then, too, our home. We don't have a brick-and-mortar house. That rolling thing in the back is our home. And we went from, praise the Lord, we got a new truck, to we were told, don't drive your trailer another mile. It could be complete catastrophic loss. And we went from on high to being homeless. And I remember, as I was lying in bed there that night, going to bed, I told my wife, I said, I don't think I can keep doing this. I can't handle the stress. I can't do this anymore. But we both looked at each other and said, but God just gave us an amazing 2019 Ram 3500 with the high-output motor and ASIN transmission. Some of you know what I mean by that, okay? But God just supplied for this. We can't give up. That next week was probably the greatest week of that entire semester. 41 young people saved. I mean, God was all over it. And even through that week, God provided a means to get everything fixed with zero cost to us. And we're praising the Lord for that. But you know what? There were several times during that semester, things got so difficult and so hard. And the very nature of the trial was so wearing away at myself, at me, at my comfort level, that I just wanted to throw it all away and give up. But God wouldn't let me, and I couldn't do it. I'm not saying that at all to build myself up. I didn't have a choice in the matter. Literally, one of the ladies that donated $5,000 towards the truck, I said, thank you so much. She said this, just keep preaching the gospel. And as I'm considering giving up, I'm thinking, I can't. She told me to keep preaching the gospel. I have to send the $5,000 back. I can't send it back. It's wrapped up in the truck right now, okay? I'm literally stuck. This is great. Listen, friends, some of you aren't stuck. You can walk away at any time from what God wants for you. But listen, this dying to self is dying to self-guidance. It is determining in your heart, I will go where Jesus leads me. I will stay there. And I will follow him wherever he leads me to go. Come on, man! Your future isn't yours. I don't care if you're in the ministry or you are a person who's just a godly member of this church. Your future is not yours to determine, and if you think it is, you won't live the reality of this falling into the ground and dying and bearing much fruit. You won't live it. It's not a mystery to you. You'll look around and see other people bearing great fruit, seeing God doing miraculous things in their lives, and you look at them and think, they must be cut out of a different cloth than I am. You look at them and think, man, they must just have some special thing going on. What do they do? They learn to die to themselves. They learn to die to their self-preferences and their self-guidance. One more verse I want to look at. Verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Jesus is speaking here. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Kind of like we saw in Sunday school this morning, there's kind of this little grappling out loud in the heart. Jesus is saying, this isn't going to be easy. It's troubling me what I'm facing, what's going to happen to me. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to say, God, deliver me from this? No. It's right here. And I see what Jesus is exemplifying here is a death to self-preservation. It's a death to self-preservation. I find sometimes people, when they begin to realize what truly pursuing Jesus is going to mean for their free time, when they begin to realize what pursuing Jesus is going to mean for their dreams, they get wide-eyed and like a cornered animal. They begin to get desperate to get what they want. They begin to feel as if, no, that's not what I signed up for. I don't know, that seems a little extreme. I'm not sure. When they begin to see their dreams falling around them, they begin to think, oh no, if I'm going to have anything I wanted, I'm going to have to let my claws come out and I'm going to have to grab a hold of them and not let go. And they just don't want to die to everything. Because that's too much. I don't know if I should mention this or not. There's a story, okay, Narnia. Some of you are probably against it. You're probably going to think I'm a heathen for mentioning it. Some of you are fine with it. I'm not going to say whether I'm for it or against it, but I really like this part of the story. One of the characters got turned into a dragon, and at one point he was there with Aslan, the one who's supposed to represent Jesus Christ. Again, it's a bit of an allegory of sorts, and Aslan said, I can restore you to what you were, but I'm going to have to dig in with my claws. And he began to dig, and all Eustace, the character, wanted for us for him to tear away what was on the outside, but Aslan kept digging deeper, and he kept digging deeper to the point that it didn't just get the dragon exterior, it got into him. The claws got deeper than the character wanted, but it was the only way to be restored. And when God begins to pull out his claws and dig at the husk of yourself, we can at times think, God, that's too deep. God, that's too much. And we try to preserve our own selves. But Jesus is saying, well, I didn't come here to preserve myself. I came here to die, so that there might be abundant fruit. Listen, the good news of this passage is that if we are willing to die to our self-preference and our self-guidance and our self-preservation, if we're willing to let ourselves be put into the ground and die, the good news is there's a miracle on the other side. The principle of the resurrection is not just some eschatological reality off into the distant future. I believe this is a reality that God expects us to experience every day of our Christian experience. When we say no to self and yes to God, it's like it's a microcosm of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And as we die, we will then truly live. I want to read you one story and then I'll be done. Years ago in Pennsylvania, there was a young lady who had huge potential. She was a believer and Bible college student who was training to serve the Lord and had just finished her freshman year. But she also had a huge problem. She had just slept with a guy she didn't even know. She went back to college not knowing that her problem would get even worse because she was pregnant. Shortly into the semester, she took a pregnancy test and discovered that she was pregnant, and her college plans were pretty much ruined. Or were they? She knew that it would be easy to hide her sin and terminate the pregnancy, but she couldn't do it. It wasn't right. It was right then and there that she made a decision of death. She called her parents and unloaded the truck about what she had done and brought her sin out into the open. Her parents forgave her and made arrangements for her to leave college and settled down in a family's home in rural Pennsylvania for the duration of the pregnancy. But she had another decision of death staring her in the face whenever she looked down at her growing womb. What would she do with the baby? She knew that the selfish thing to do would be to keep the baby for herself. She couldn't expect her parents to support her, and she certainly didn't have the means to support the baby herself as a 19-year-old. A choice to keep the baby would be a purely selfish choice and would not have the child's best interests in mind. The child, though a product of fornication, was precious to her. She didn't want to give the baby up, but she knew that she must. She knew that God wanted her to do it, so she chose a placement family with a reputable adoption service. After 9 months, she delivered a healthy baby boy and immediately was faced with another decision of death. Would she stick to her decision to give the baby up? In the hospital room with her new baby in her arms, she died to her preferences, her own wisdom, and her own ability to hang on to any influence she might have on the child. She signed on the dotted line to give up her rights to the child, to deliver him to the adopted family, and to seal the records in what was known as a closed adoption. And just like that, he was gone. 33 years later, after years of wandering and wondering, she received a letter in the mail from the adoption agency. They wanted to speak to her on the phone and asked that she call them as soon as possible. Curious, she called and they said that someone had left a message for her. The message was from her son, and this is what it said. I want you to know that I'm saved and serving the Lord as an itinerant evangelist. My parents raised me for the Lord, and now I'm married and have three wonderful children. Your decision to give me up was the right decision, and God has used it for great good in my life and in my family. I've prayed about making contact for years, but haven't wanted to risk any negative repercussions in your life or family by making contact. As much as I would like to meet you, I also want you to feel the complete freedom to take what was just shared and be encouraged without making contact. If, however, you feel it would not jeopardize your current relationships, I would be very much open to the possibility of connecting. After weeping for joy, she told the agent that she would most definitely like to reconnect. They, in response, told her her son's name, Bobby Bossy. On the first Mother's Day, after our reunification, I wrote this poem for my birth mom that I think summarizes her decisions of death and the results that follow. To plant a seed into the ground where I can no more view, where love's sweet gaze of tenderness is blind, 'tis hard to do. You find the seed beyond your grasp, beyond your loving care. You're powerless to do a thing except to kneel in prayer. You feel as if you've given up a task that should be yours. Your weakness, fears, and dark regrets as one great army war against your faith, your hope, the love that led you to this plight. But yet you know deep down inside the choice you made was right. While seed lays dormant in the ground, all hope has not been lost. For God, the Lord of life and death, has taken up your cost. The miracle within the soil is not man's task to work. Yet, without surrender's choice, the seed be lone and dark. We never know just what will come when to our will we die. But God, who raised the dead, that seed will greatly multiply. So thank you for your step of faith to plant me in the sod. Your love, your surrendered choice have brought much fruit to God. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed?